Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we focus today on John chapter 11, we also focus on the topics of death and life. As we move through the text today, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to see that Jesus proceeds really in five key ways, I believe. He proceeds through this section with purpose, with courage, with clarity, with compassion, and also with power. So let us marvel at how he proceeds through. Let us also see how much of what he is saying and doing applies to our daily Christian lives. Going to verse 1 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So Jesus was informed of the serious illness, yet he chose to stay where he was 2 more days. Can you imagine Mary, Martha, and Lazarus maybe even getting word of that? And can you imagine how sad and confused they must have been? Jesus, why aren't you coming? Our brother is so sick. We know you could help him, and yet you're delaying and not coming right away. That must have been so difficult for them. But did Jesus have a purpose in delaying? By all means, he did. So even when you or I cannot understand the circumstances of life, we're thinking, "Dear Lord, the situation is like this. We called out to you in prayer. Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you helping as we have requested?" Even when that happens, God wants us to fully trust in him no matter what. He is the Almighty God. He is aware of the situation. He can do anything whenever he chooses to do it. And if he's not acting right away, he must have some good purpose in mind, because we know, as St. Paul wrote, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we can have confidence in knowing what's going on might not be what we would choose, but God has a plan, God has a purpose, God loves us. Picking up in verse 7, the Bible says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?' Jesus answered, kind of in the form of a parable here, if you will. He said, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then, Jesus, being God and knowing the whole situation with Lazarus, told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him, with Jesus.'" So first of all here, what was Jesus talking about there in verses 10 and 11? This idea about a man not stumbling when he walks by the light of day, but yet stumbling when he tries to walk at night. You know, we can relate to that. I mean, if you try to walk around your house during the day, fairly easy. But if you try to do so at night, you could stumble over something, especially if you place something in an unfamiliar location. So what was that all about there? Well, with this thought of going back to Judea, Jesus' disciples, they were concerned for his safety, and they were concerned for their own safety, I think, as well. But Jesus saw the whole situation in a different manner. I'm going to go to Dr. Kretzmann here. I think he has a good comment to help us understand Jesus' perspective. He wrote, "While Jesus' earthly life, as appointed by the Father, lasted, he must continue to walk and work, and no one could hinder or hurt him." Then he added, "This is true of all disciples of Jesus. At the Lord's time, and not before, he will call his servants home." So Jesus, basically, he's saying, my life is in God's hands. I'm going to do his will no matter what. And when the time is right, he's going to take me out of this world. But it's not going to happen before that. So I can boldly do his will, and I know it's going to be okay. When I thought about that, that reminded me of Pastor James May in Africa, because he gets into, boy, a whole lot of very dangerous situations, and yet his way of looking at it is that if I die, I'm going to heaven. But there are a whole bunch of people in Africa that if they die, they're not going to heaven. So as long as I have life and breath, I'm going to go to them, I'm going to bring the word of God to them, and God will use that word to bless them, and when God's ready to take me home to heaven, God will do so. So here he is living in great danger, but yet living without fear. God wants us to be that way too in our lives. He wants us to boldly live for Jesus. Picking up in verse 17, the Bible says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So the death of a loved one, isn't that a really hard thing for us to endure? The death of a loved one, that can cause us to forget God's wonderful, never-failing promises. In the midst of the mourning and the grief, we can forget what God has said. So what did Paul write to those in Thessalonica? They were struggling with loved ones who had died, and yet Jesus had not yet returned, and they were concerned that our loved ones who have died, they're going to be forgotten about when Jesus returns. So that's what Paul is writing to them about. But in the one verse, so Paul wrote, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So he went on then to explain about the resurrection. He went on to explain how, in fact, those who are living when Jesus comes, they will be second in line, because the ones first in line are going to be the ones who have already died in Christ. So he had great encouragement for them. Well, here, Martha expressed hope and certainty when she said to Jesus, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Even when we think about our loved ones who have died in Jesus, let us be certain that God's promises are true, they cannot fail no matter what, and knowing those promises are true, may that fill us with great peace. Yes, we miss our loved ones, but we know that one day there's going to be a gathering of all the people of God. We're going to be together forever. We don't know all the details about it, but yet we have a wonderful thing to look forward to, and it's all in connection with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, let us also see with the eyes of faith that Jesus literally is the resurrection and the life. He said that about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Again, going to Dr. Kretzmann, I thought he had a nice way of explaining this. He wrote, "All life and the giving and returning of life to men is centered in him, in Jesus Christ," in other words. That is why we grieve, but we grieve with hope. We grieve knowing that the dead are blessed when they die in the Lord. So we are ready to die because we know the Lord. We want our loved ones to know him too. So that way, if they go before us, we can have peace and comfort knowing that they went to be with him and knowing that when the timing is right, God will bring us to that very same place. How might we think about it? Well, with our loved ones, even with us, they fall asleep in the wounds of Jesus, and in the next moment, they awake in heaven. Picking up in verse 28, the Bible says, "And after Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.'" Just a brief comment here. Martha has already talked to Jesus. She has received great comfort from him, so she wants the same now for her sister Mary. So that seems to be how she's now approaching her. When Mary heard this, in verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So like Mary, do we sometimes question the ways of the Lord? We do. I can imagine we probably do that oftentimes. Is it wrong? Is it sinful to question the ways of the Lord? I don't believe it is. I think it's okay to do that, but there is a line that we can cross, so. It's not sinful to say, "Dear Lord, I don't understand why. Show me why so I might understand." That's okay. But if we would cross the line and begin to accuse him of wrongdoing for what's going on, that becomes sinful then. We never want to cross that particular line. Instead, we are called to trust in the Lord even when we can't understand. Think about the relationship with a parent to a child. Do parents say and do many things with their children that the children simply do not understand? But do the parents love the children, and do the parents want what is best for the children? By all means. So the children don't have to understand in order to benefit from the parents. We don't have to understand in order to benefit from the Almighty God. Sometimes we just can't, so God is saying, "Trust in me." We think about the passage there in Isaiah 59 where the Lord said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we have to keep in mind the Lord is operating way up here. We're operating way down here. We're like children. We just can't understand sometimes. But God is saying, "Trust in me no matter what." Try to imagine the situation which caused Jesus to weep. So we have the devil, and the devil had the power of death. So the devil with the power of death, what had he done? He had killed Lazarus in his body. And what did that do? That caused the loved ones of Lazarus to mourn, to weep, to be sad. Even Jesus wept. What does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to pay attention to other people. He wants us to relate when they are joyful and be joyful with them. He wants us to relate and weep when they weep as well. He wants us to be compassionate and sensitive. As our Lord was that way, may He help us to be that way too with others. Let's go on to verse 38. The Bible says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," He said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, he said these words to Martha, somewhat scolding her. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." Did you notice what Jesus is doing there? He's trying to bring about this connection between himself and the Father. So oftentimes, Jesus spoke of that connection, but people wanted to say, "No, that's not true. You have no connection with the Father." So Jesus is trying to solidify that right here another time. So picking up in 43, it says, "When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." First of all, going back to his prayer, did you note the order of how he prayed there? He thanked his Father for hearing him before he had even made his request. In other words, he prayed with total faith and confidence. He was completely certain that when I pray, my Father in heaven will hear, and according to whatever his good and gracious will is, I know he's going to answer me, so we pray with complete confidence. Should we pray the same way? By all means. God wants us to know that we are his holy children through Jesus. We have a direct line to him through Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, so we can call out to him. We can be confident that he hears us. And really, do we want him to do whatever we pray? I don't want him to do whatever I pray. I want him to do whatever he knows to be best. So I want to lay it all out there and say, "Dear Lord, I think these are the best ideas. But if you have other ideas, cancel mine out. You go with yours. May your will be done. And may you help me to accept whatever your will is for my life and for all the ones for whom I'm praying." That is the attitude for prayer. Then Jesus called Lazarus back to life in his body. You know, when we think about that, it must have almost been disappointing for Lazarus, wasn't it? Here he was. He had left this world in Christ in faith. And now he's called back to the sinful world. Well, we'll have to talk to Lazarus about that someday and see how he felt about that idea of being called back. You know, because God tells us that when we leave this world in Christ, we are blessed. We are in a place of peace and rest. And now to be called back from that, I don't know. But it was a great blessing, though, to his loved ones. It was a great miracle. It was one that God used in order to bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. But God wants us to know, though, that that day is coming. Think about John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." So that day is coming for everyone. God wants us to know that. Now for those who die in Christ, that's going to be a wonderful day. For those who die without Christ, they're hoping that day never ever comes. But God wants us to know he has promised it for everyone. So what is best? We know it's coming. We can't avoid that. So let us know Christ now. Let us grow up in Christ now. Let us share Christ with others so that they might know him too. Finally, did you note the results there? Many believed, but some rejected. Since by God's grace, we live now and forever through our Lord Jesus Christ, let us rejoice that we are God's forgiven children, and may God grant us boldness and courage to share his word with others so that they might know him too. Finally here today, let's go ahead and fill in the blanks. Number one, since Jesus lived unto God's glory, let us do the same. Number two, the dead are temporarily asleep. Jesus will wake them. Yes. So keep in mind that idea about people who are dead, they are sleeping. It is temporary. I know it seems so permanent. It simply is not. God has the power to wake them. He has promised to wake them. He will wake them. Number three, through Jesus, we have spiritual life. He will also raise our bodies. Number four, Jesus, almighty yet compassionate. Let us show compassion. Let's be more like him. And finally, number five, thankful for physical life, grateful for spiritual life, and certain that physical death is not the end. Let us live for Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.